to have a proper understanding of what the Christian life is. The Sermon on the Mount is the best sermon to appeal to, because in this sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the gospel message encapsulated in the Beatitudes, 8 of them. That list of blessing must be the experience of every truly born-again believer. If you are truly born again, Jesus says, you are now the salt and the light of this earth. Now, how to be the salt and light of this earth? First, your relationship with the Word of God was Christ's emphasis in the rest of Matthew chapter 5. You can now understand God's Word. Now the Word of God must be your lamp and your light to guide your life's pathway. Because before salvation, you were only a natural man who could only understand natural things. But now that you are born again, you are a spiritual man with the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You can now understand spiritual things. And the Word of God is the door to open our eyes into the spiritual world. Matthew chapter 6 describes the next new relationship. You can now have a relationship with God as God's child. And so Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, you can now give alms and God will receive. You can now pray, God will hear. You can now fast and God will help. The second half of Matthew chapter 6 describes our new relationship with our possessions. All of us have two kinds of possessions. The possessions that we had before salvation. For example, after you have accepted Christ at the age of 30. Whatever possessions you have at the age of 30, you now have a new relationship. Know that all these earthly possessions, you may think in the past that they were your treasures. You must now no longer think so. Moth can eat, rust can destroy, thieves can steal. Where your heart is, there will your true treasures be. You must now love God and hate mammon. No man can love both. So whatever possessions you have at the point of your salvation that you already so-called own, you must now no longer care for them or love them. You must now only love God and hate them. And then for the rest of your life, if you live up to the age of 70, for the next 40 years of your life, in the past, you have been motivated by more possessions as you work. So you have sought after these things. So Jesus says, for the possessions that you do not have yet, you have to now stop seeking after them. Then what must I seek after? Because the word seek there is to seek until you find. Matthew 6:33 tells the Christian, from now onwards, with regards to the possessions that you do not have yet anymore, that in the past you sought after them, but today as a Christian, you must now seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness and trust God to provide for you whatever food or clothing that you need. He knows. Matthew 7. Our new relationships with people. God says in the past, when you judge people, you judge censoriously. You base upon wrong biblical basis because you did not have any Bible basis. You just judge people based upon your own whims and fancies and your own ideas. But after you have become a Christian, you must now judge people because all of us continue to judge. You must judge based upon the Bible. Judge your enemies, judge God's enemies, judge people based upon God's teachings. That's how the Lord concluded His great Sermon on the Mount, up to verse 14 of chapter 7. But chapter 7, verse 15 onwards, Jesus Christ went back to the very beginning because He wanted to make sure that we are not deceived, because Jesus knows that there are a lot of false teachers and false pastors and false prophets who will teach another gospel whereby the worst thing that could ever happen to a sinner is to think that he is a saint. Because when he is on earth and the moment you give him the gospel tract, he will retort and tell you, oh, I'm already a Christian. But in reality, he is not. And the worst thing is he will find out when he dies. And he is in hell. And it's all over. And that's why Jesus Christ concluded this amazing, clear sermon by telling us, warning us, reminding us, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What are they trying to eat from you? Ravening, hungry wolves. They want to eat your soul. They want to snare you and trap you. These are the false prophets. Prophets are preachers, pastors, preaching the word of God, but not the proper biblical word of God. They will creep in, and the Bible says they will pretend to be Christians, wolves in sheep's clothing. You think a Pandan church never had wolves in sheep's clothing before? Plenty. And some of them were in leadership. Some of them were ordained ministers, wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, tragically and sadly, we have BP ministers who have committed adultery as pastors. Do you know that? They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They were supposed to counsel the members, and instead of counseling the members and helping them, they committed adultery with them. And because the leaders did not know how to deal with it, these people tragically are still pastors today because the leaders cover up their transgression. Oh, these pastors repented. And what is the grounds for repentance? They were caught. And then the leaders cover it up, tell him to resign or send them overseas for a season of time until everybody forgets and then come back. Tend to resign for personal reasons, like what you read in the papers. Not the true reason, personal reason, in inverted commas. In a way, it's personal. And you know what was the worst part? After he resigned and he left the church, became a pastor of another church, what do you think was the transgression he committed in the other church? You're right. Adultery again. Is he still a pastor today after many decades? Yes, sadly. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Ravening wolves, ye shall know them by their fruits, by their teaching, and by their actions. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Impossible. You cannot find grapes from thorns, thorny bush. You can only find grapes from proper grapevine. You cannot find figs from thistles. Thistles and thorns, they are all these terrible, terrible weeds. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The Lord Jesus Christ described our life as two roads. The narrow road that leads to the narrow gate, and the broad road that leads to the broad gate. Verse 13 and 14. The narrow gate and the broad gate. The word gate there means death, the end of your life. When you open it, one, heaven. The other one, hell. It's how you live your life. The broad way and the narrow way. Do not just simply say you're a Christian, because saying you're a Christian does not make you a Christian. And that was Christ's greatest concern. And that's why he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth and continue to keep on doing the will of my Father which is in heaven, which is the Bible. A person who is born again will continue to walk the straight and narrow path, the way that Jesus Christ has described it, and then at the end of it, he will enter the narrow gate, which will lead him into life everlasting. What is the narrow road? that will lead to the narrow gate, the life that Jesus Christ had just described in chapter 5, chapter 6, and the first part of chapter 7. Your new relationship with God's word, your new relationship with God, your new relationship with your possessions, your new relationship with people, how to judge people, how to love God and not mammon, how to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness and no longer seek after material things. You now pray. You now learn to give. You now learn to fast. You now study the Bible because you can understand the Bible and the Bible will be your guide. You will do the will of your Father which is in heaven. God just described for us, or Christ just described for us, what the narrow road means in the first few chapters. And then he says that if you're truly born again, these are your new relationships. Please make sure that you have these experiences, not head knowledge. Don't just memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and regurgitate them word perfect in King James English. Even if you can memorize them in inspired biblical Greek language, it's no use. The Bible is given for obedience. Remember the first message, good ground. God does not want us to pay Him lip service. The Bible is always for obedience. He gave this very stark and succinct parable to the disciples when He was on earth. The father said to son number one, go to the field and work in the field. Noontime, hot. The son said, yes. He did not go. He said to the second son, go to the field and work. Same time, work. No, but he went. Jesus asked the disciples, which disciple obeyed the father, or which son obeyed the father? The first or the second? Obviously, the answer was number two. Teaching the disciple, God is not here to hear us, give him lip service. He wants us to obey his word. And that's why Jesus gave us this Sermon on the Mount, which is a very careful delineation of what happens when a person is truly born again in Christ, because at the end of your life and my life, the yardstick to measure the reality of our salvation is the Bible. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven while we live on this earth. If you do not, what are the claims? Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That means including preachers from the pulpit, including every seminary professor in Bible colleges and seminaries, everyone included, including anyone who gives a tract, every one of us who sing wonderful hymns, perfect pitch, perfect tempo. If you do not obey the Bible, if your life is not lived according to the Bible after salvation, make sure you know the difference. You do not do Christian things to earn salvation like the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that they could become children of God by obeying the Old Testament rules and laws and regulations. They circumcise. They keep the Passover rigidly. They keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They keep the Feast of Booths. They keep every requirement of God, including all those touch not and taste not and eat not and drink not. They think that by doing Christian things, they might become Christians. Please do not think that you are a Christian by coming to church or by going through BBK and get baptized or take the Lord's Supper. All these things can become evidence of salvation. Do not confuse. They are not the root and foundation of your salvation. It has to be Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is truly your Lord and your Savior, you will obey His teaching and His command. Where are His teachings and commands found? In the Bible. That's why Jesus said, the one who is a disciple of Christ, a child of God, is the one who will do the will all the days of his life. And you will do it perfectly. That's what Jesus said. Perfectly. Do you know that? You can obey the word of God perfectly. The reason is not perfection, sinless perfection, perfectly. That means when we sin, what did the Bible says? Repent, we repent. You and I can obey the Bible perfectly. And that's what God demands, and that's what God expects. And you are to do it. Because God wants the best for us. You see that in Matthew 5, 48, after the explanation on the new relationship with God's word. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Perfect in what sense? He just finished explaining our new relationship with the Bible. We can now obey the word of God. Obey God perfectly. Not that we are perfect. That means when we sin, repent. And that's obedience. Doing the will of God is so important. Jesus says, at the end of your life, that will be the yardstick that God will use to measure you. You know how good God is to show it to us? So that you and I, while we're still on earth breathing, you can check your salvation, you can check the reality of your salvation, so that you will not need to be duped by these wolves in sheep's clothing, who are the false prophets. Ask yourself, am I a Christian? Start reading the Bible. Number one, can you understand the Bible? If you can't, even simple basic verses, you might not be born again. Because the Spirit of God in you is the one and only one who can help you understand the Bible. Number two, do you have a desire for the Word of God? Because when you read the Word of God, you are hearing the voice of your Heavenly Father. Now, if you have no desire for the Word of God, that means you do not want to hear the voice of your Father. You have a serious condition. Either you are not born again, or the love that you have for Him has grown cold. Because the moment you are born again, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5. Now, when you do not want to hear a person's voice, that means you stop loving that person. Do you remember the time when you were in love, for those who are married, for those who are still dating, for those who are engaged? You know when your love has grown cold? When you are separated, you smile a lot and you're jumping for joy and you're very happy. That's a problem. Because separation should cause you to miss that person if you love that person. You can't bear to be away from that person. But when you are elated and happy and dancing for joy, when your wife is overseas or when you're overseas all alone, wow, I'm so happy to be alone now in Hong Kong. You have a problem. Serious one. Because the first person you call when you land, you call your wife. I landed safely, dear. The moment you arrive in the hospital, in the hotel, you let your wife know, I'm safe in the hotel. I'm going for dinner now. I'm having my meeting now. The meeting just concluded. I'm packing my bags. I'm leaving for the airport now. Please pray for me. That's love. Out of sight, out of mind. No more love. Absence should make your heart grow fonder. That's love. When you do not want to hear the voice of your Father, that means you do not want to open the Bible. Either you're not born again or your love has grown cold. If you're not born again, you can still be born again by believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior with all your heart. If your love has grown cold, you go down on your knees and you cry to God and repent of all your sins and ask God to stir within your heart that first love. That's what the Bible is meant to do. That's what the Bible is for. Check your salvation. It is the measure. If you have no desire for God's word, you are in serious trouble. Now, this is what God is telling us, not me. How clear do you want? Not everyone that saith unto me. Thank God, God says not everyone. That means some can. Not everyone will say, all right, your words, Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus. Not everyone who mentioned the name Jesus Christ, where the name Jesus Christ comes out of their mouth, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means you are not born again. If you are not entering the kingdom of heaven, where do you think you're going to enter into? Hell. But the one that doeth continuously, because it's in the present tense, the will, that means the teaching, the revealed will of God who is in heaven, he is the one who will enter. Very plain and clear. Now, this is God's word to you. Does not matter who you are, whether you're elder, deacon, pastor, I apply this to myself as well. Because I do not want to preach the word of God and then I find myself a castaway. I have to make sure of my own salvation just like every one of us. God is no respecter of person. And I know that compared to what Moses did in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what I'm doing here is not even close to 5% of what he did. And after all that what Moses had done, God showed him no special favors. He's no respecter of persons. If you are not born again, no matter how loud you shout from the rooftop, I believe in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Meaningless. Meaningless. Because Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, devils. And in thy name done many miracles, wonderful works. And if you were to look and examine the Greek construction in verse 23, it is deliberately constructed. That means the way that Jesus Christ said these words to the multitude who were gathered at the Sermon on the Mount. There was no hesitation. That means the moment the last syllable came out of the mouth of these people, and in thy name done many wonderful works. The moment the word works came out of the mouth, Jesus Christ, without hesitation, immediately Jesus says, I never knew you. No doubt about it. No hesitation. Well, maybe this guy is this. Maybe that guy is this. Maybe. There's no maybe about it. Jesus Christ knew exactly everyone. That's the construction, on purpose. And then will I profess unto them without hesitation, I never knew you. Now, the word know there is experiential. God knows everybody cognitively. Right? He knew about Hitler, Mao Zedong, Judas Iscariot, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the devil. He knew, knows everybody cognitively. But experientially, only his disciples, only God, only his children. Experiential knowledge, relationship. I know about President Trump cognitively. His children knows about President Trump experientially. Now that's the meaning, that's the idea. Relationship. When he said it, it's the same word, no. It has that meaning. When I say it, it has another meaning. So when God says it, when Jesus said it here, I never, never means absolutely not even for the slightest nanosecond. I never had any personal relationship with you, no matter how loud you shouted my name, no matter how many times you claim to have done this miracle in my name, no matter how many so-called demons you have casted out in my name, I have no relationship with you. Depart from me. Get out. Go away. You are nothing but a toiler. Work very hard of iniquity. The word iniquity there is not a sin. It has a relationship with God's word. Basically, ye that worketh iniquity, ye that toiled as transgressors of the law. That means you never obey God's word. That's the word iniquity. Lawlessness. Again, using the Bible as the guide. You may think that you do Christian things. Now, do you know that what is recorded in chapter 7, verse 22 are the deeds of an apostle? They prophesy, that means they preach, and they also tell the future. They cast out devils. They did miracles. So even if you claim to do the deeds of an apostle, capital A, does not mean that you're a Christian. If your life, not your Sunday life, your life as a whole, like a good ground, not patchy, some part good ground, some part bad ground, it's a good ground. all your relationships must be lived according to the scriptures, to the glory of God. All relationships, not just partial areas of your life. Every relationship that God has given to you, you lived it according to the Bible. Husband, wife, parent, child, working life, study life, church life, recreation life, every part lived according to God's word. You can rest assured that you are a child of God. No matter how Satan may plant seeds of doubt, you anchor your faith and your salvation in God's word. Now, remember, do not deceive your own soul, because the one who is going to lose is not us, it's you. You can deceive us because we can't read hearts, but you can never deceive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, without hesitation, I never knew you. Please, don't let Jesus say those words to you. It will measure our salvation, and it will truly be measured in times of testing. The time of testing is crucial. Verse 24 to verse 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, you are not a Christian because you say you are one. You are also not a Christian because you are found in a church where the word of God is preached, just like the first message, the parable of the sower. Please do not think that coming to church equals entering heaven. Please do not think that being a member of a local church is the same as being having your name written in the book of life. They are two different things. Sure, there are believers inside the church. Sure, inside a church, you're exposed to Christianity on earth. It's a sound church, you're exposed to the right brand of Christianity on earth. That's a good thing. But if you do not truly, sincerely make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as your Savior, as evidenced by your understanding of the Bible and your obedience to it, you are still outside the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that means continue to do them again and again and again and again. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That means no matter how the evil one and the vicissitudes of life may throw everything at you as you live the life of a Christian, you will continue to read the Bible, obey the Bible. You will continue to give and pray to God. You will continue to love God and hate mammon. You will continue to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness and trust him to add to you whatever you need materially. And you will know how to judge people according to the Bible, no matter how life may throw all the trials, the difficulties, and the challenges at you. That's what it means by the house that keeps standing when the flood comes. That's how you know, because it will not be a life that is easy. The life of a Christian is rich, is abundant, but it is a life of suffering. But it will be worth it all. You never suffer alone. The Lord will be with you every step of the way. However, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and continue not to do them is key, because there will be times when we will not do them and then we will fall into sin, but we will obey the other portions of the Bible, which is confession of sin and genuine sincere repentance of sin. But this person will continue not to do them. Oh, he will read, he will study, he may even have theological degrees. But if he does not do them, just like that pastor, the pastor who committed the double adultery, or whether he committed more adulterous relationship after that, I do not know. Graduated from FEBC, graduated from America with degrees after degrees, he cannot argue and say, I do not know. He definitely knew the scriptures, head-wise. But experience-wise, far from it. And so, likened unto a foolish man. Now, the Greek word for the word foolish, do you know the English word called moron? You know moron? You know moron, right? That's the word. Moron. A dull, stupid person. This is in the spiritual sense. Nothing to do with the IQ. Why did God call this person a moron? Why did Jesus Christ call this person dull and stupid in the spiritual sense? Do you know why? Because he is hearing God's word. He is now given the voice of God Almighty, bombarding him day in, day out, day in, day out. He keeps on hearing, but he keeps on disobeying. He keeps on refusing to do. That's why God called this person a moron, foolish, dull, stupid. Because you are so close to the kingdom of heaven, unlike so many people in jungles of many other countries where they are not even given the word of God. They will perish and die in their sin and end up in hell. You are in the vicinity where the word of God is continuously proclaimed to you again and again and again, week after week, week after week, week after week, and you still refuse to obey the word of God. That's why God calls you a moron. Foolish. Foolish. So close to heaven and you still choose to go to hell. Isn't that foolish? Jesus says the people of the world are wiser than us. And he is never wrong. And it is true. Very often, as Christians, we do not know and do what is right, even though we know the future. If an unbeliever was told that this is the digits that you buy that will give you $1,000 for every dollar you buy. These are the number, guarantee. For every dollar you pay for this ticket, it will multiply itself by 1,000 times. He has only 30,000 in his bank account. If he sells his house, he can get another 100,000. Guarantee. What do you think he would do? He would sell his house, add to the 30,000, another 100,000. So 130,000 times 1,000. Guarantee he would do it. For carnal material things, material reward, he would do it. Guarantee he would do it. You and I know the future about this world, destroyed by fire. What awaits us is a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. That's why God says to us, stop seeking after whatever this world has to offer, because this world offers you absolutely nothing of value. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which provides you eternal wealth, eternal value. Guarantee. God cannot lie. And we don't do it. We still want to seek after what this world has to offer us when we know, as far as in our head is concerned, it's rubbish. Anything that is reserved for destruction by fire is rubbish, because that's what we do with refuse. All the refuse of our country is collected. Where do you think they do with it? They're going to put it in a very pristine safe for future use? No, it's dumped into the incinerator, burn up. And that's what this world is. And God has revealed that to his children. But his children, after being taught this and know this, they don't believe. They still want to be motivated by bigger cars, bigger house, bigger bank accounts, and the accolades of men. Foolish. That's the word. So close to heaven, bombarded by the wisdom of God, and you turn your back. And when the flood comes, when the lies, struggles bombard you, you collapse. You give up Christ. You stop bearing a holy witness if you're a Christian, because you have chosen not to take the path of obedience. Do not play the fool with your own salvation, please, dear friend. God loves you. God wants you to be in heaven with Him. And the only way that He can allow you to enter heaven is through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Because He came to die for you, to take away your sin, because your sin demands punishment from God, because you sin against Him. And the only way that He can forgive you for your sins is that Jesus Christ has taken your punishment on your behalf. And all you need to do is to believe and acknowledge and admit that you have sinned and you have repented of your sin and admit to God that Jesus Christ has taken the punishment on your behalf. That's all. That's all you need to do with all your heart, in all sincerity. And all your sins will be forgiven by God, taken away forever. And you will experience the power of the salvation of God in your heart, and you will be transformed from inside out. You will be given a new heart and a new mind. And it will be evidenced and it will be experienced by you. You can't help it, because it is the power of the work of God changing you from within to the outside. And God will show us the Word of God, give us this Bible for us to read, to assure us. If you can read this book, if you can understand it, you know you're a Christian. You know what is the litmus test paper, right? That's what we do in laboratories, the litmus test, to find out what exactly is this liquid, the litmus test, whether it turns color, right? Blue to red or whatever color. I'm not good at this kind of thing. But I remember vaguely, litmus test, to find out what kind of liquid this is. The Bible is the litmus test for our good, because one day it will be revealed when we leave this world or when the Lord returns. But today, you can make sure. Do you understand the Bible when you read it? After understanding, do you obey it? Do you love it? Do you love to hear the voice of your Heavenly Father? Because that's exactly what reading, understanding, obeying the Bible means. The Word of God measures our salvation and our life as a Christian. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord. May Thy Holy Spirit take the word of life to give life, to give life to each and every one of us who are gathered here at this camp. Let no sinner hold on to sin and reject Thy love. Humble that sinner, O Lord, that he may submit and surrender his life to Thee with all his heart and truly repent and turn to Thee through Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior and confess that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sin and rose again from the dead for his justification, that he may stand before Thee accepted. I pray, O Lord, that You will continue to create a thirst and a hunger in the hearts of all Your children who are truly born again in Christ, to have a thirst and a hunger for Thy truth, so that Thy word will continue to be heard in our heads and obeyed in our hearts through our daily commune with Thee, not only in prayer, but also in the reading of Thy holy word, to hear the voice of our Heavenly Father resonates in our minds, instead of the voices of the world. And as we meditate upon Thy word, may we do so with joy and with gladness, because we love Thee, because You first loved us. Help us to love Thee with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and with all our mind, so that we can be a holy and a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, constrained by our love for Thee and for Him. Bless us, O Lord, with understanding and with a heart that is likened to a good ground, bearing much fruit for the blessing of others and to the glory of Thy holy name. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.